Today, our sermon is really a continuation of last Lord's Day. And so while the base text from which we are getting this, it's led us through this meditation is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, where the scripture tells us to supply with our faith or add with our faith. Now, ultimately, love. We are picking back up where we left last week in our sermon series on sanctification about love. And as we've come now really to the climax of this exhortation from Peter, of the qualities we are to supply with our faith, the crown of all Christ-likeness is love. And our goal today is to search out some of the ways of love so that we might follow them ourselves. Sometimes I do feel that when I begin to talk about love, I'm almost reduced to silence, not knowing how to speak of it. And yet the scripture does give us avenues to pursue after love, to learn of love, and we are doing that. We began last week by meditating in particular upon John 17 and 1 John 4. Let me just begin today by reading those verses to you again so that we can have them before us. John chapter 17 to begin with, in Jesus's, sometimes called his high priestly prayer, speaking to his Father, says this in verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Let's read on through verse 26. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here we have a little glimpse into the intertrinitarian life of God himself, the Son speaking with the Father, speaking of their love and what that means. We also set before ourselves then 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and let me just start with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then he goes on with this exhortation, verses 13 to following. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. And let me just add in here while we're reading verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And so as we're contemplating love, looking to God as our exemplar of love and what it means to be united to him in his love, we are learning about what love is for us and what Peter is telling us when he says to supply with your faith and all these qualities leading up to love. So we have learned that God is love, which means that ultimate reality is love. That is really real. Creation itself is an overflow of love, which is designed to call forth our love for God. We must submit to that reality if we're going to love. Redemption itself is an overflow of the love of God. It's designed to call forth our love for God, and we must submit to that reality if we are going to love. We don't originate love ourselves, do we? Love is something far bigger than us. Love is something we submit to. We don't originate it from our passions and desires or from our intellect and our will. And that's actually good. It's good that love is bigger than us, bigger than something we can control, so to speak. Love is a gift, actively communicated from God to us. And so it's something we have to receive. We are born into it, so to speak. And we are born again into life in Christ. Giving and receiving really is the very structure of life. God communicates his goodness to us. God communicates his truth to us through his beauty, the beauty of Jesus Christ, and we respond in love. And this makes it very clear that if we're to share in God's holiness, which is what this sermon series is all about, sanctification, then we must love. Now we want to go on to see more of love today. If God is love, and he can be love precisely because he is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then love is a kind of union. It's not a union of substance or a union of parts, kind of like you can take an engine and take parts and bolt it together and make something that works together. We've put parts together. Well, we can see that's a mechanical kind of union. Those parts don't share in each other at all. And that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about love. But at the same time, we're saying love is not even a union of substance, say like a tree would be. A tree has various parts, trunk, branches, leaves. And yet all of those inhere in each other because it's alive, right? They have to connect to each other to be what they are. But it's still brought about simply by the substance of the tree, right? We're saying love is not merely a union of substance. It's a union that transcends substance and joins us at the level of spirit. Romans 5:5 actually says that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's a union that's been enacted here. God's love is poured out into us through this. Now, this union is something which all of creation participates. Else, as we have seen, it would not even exist at all. But it is expressed in its highest and most complete form in persons, the kind of creature we are. Let's just think about this for a second and give you a couple examples of how creation itself participates in this union. Perhaps you've had something that you've grown very fond of and very attached to. Something as simple as an old chair. You have this old chair, and it just kind of fits you, and you fit it. And you've been using this chair. It's your favorite place to go sit when you have a chance to sit down and relax for a little bit. And you really enjoy this chair, right? Now, what happens if one day you walk into the house and that chair is gone and a new chair is in its place? Now, you hopefully will react in a godly manner, right? But at the same time, you will feel like, that's wrong, right? I shouldn't have that chair. You say, but the new chair is better. But I don't have the same connection with that chair, this new chair, that I did with my old chair, right? I love that old chair, you might say, right? How is it you can have that kind of be attached? You might even say, I'm attached to it. How can you be attached to an inanimate thing, right? It's just a thing. And we tell ourselves, it's just a thing, I know that. You've forged a connection with that chair, even through your history, through spending time, through your memories, your associations, you've formed a connection. Now, let's take that up a notch here. Perhaps you can think about loving something like an important place in your life, like your grandmother's house. You loved to go there as a child, and you have fond memories of that place and everything it meant to you, the family get-togethers, the things you would do, the fun you would have there. But of course, that place is special to you, particularly because of its personal connections. My grandmother lived there, right? It was her love that made this place such a special place. And so I begin to forge a connection with this place, a union, a linking of myself with this place. In fact, we begin to feel almost like our personal identity, my history, is kind of wrapped up with this place. Who I am is connected with my grandmother's house because of what it meant in my life. You've forged that union. It's become intertwined with you. When it's gone, you feel as though a piece of you was missing. We might even describe it in that way. I miss that place. Why do you say that? It's because you were linked to it by love. That's what happened. You were linked to it by love. Now, let's consider a much deeper example. An example of love between persons. Consider a parent whose child is going through a very difficult and painful situation, which is beyond the parent's power to relieve or to solve in any way. Why does the parent suffer in that kind of a situation? Why does the parent feel pain? He's not the one going through the difficult situation. That mother's not the one suffering in the situation. But it's because there is a real link between parent and child, and that link is love. And so what happens to that child, in a sense, happens to the parent. We are linked together inseparably as persons through love. Notice how the Bible describes love as a union. In the famous friendship, for example, between Jonathan and David, the Bible says, "And the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Right? There was a linkage that went up there, went on there. In Colossians 3, we are told what to put on in our new creation life in Christ, our resurrection life in Christ, and we read this: "And above all these, above everything else, the crowning thing you put on here is love." And then it describes it in these words: "Which binds everything together in perfect harmony." It connects things. That's what love does. And if love includes the recognition, like we said last week, that it is good that you exist, there really is a reality outside of me that exists, and that's good. Love doesn't just stop there, though. It goes on to say it's good that we exist together. That's a good thing. That's really a manifestation of goodness, that we exist together. I think we can even go so far as to say that this union between persons is a kind of mutual indwelling. A kind of mutual indwelling. Jesus talked about it in these terms with his Father in John 17. I in you and you in me. Our love being shared together. But he also says the same thing in 1 John chapter 4. And verse 16 that we read earlier. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. There's a mutual indwelling going on here. Pardon me. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, as he's opening his letter, really delighting in the partnership that they had in the gospel, in service of Christ together. He writes this way in Philippians 4:1-7, "For it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." That's how we describe the relationship. You are in me. You are in the core of who I am. You are in my heart. That's love. So how is this kind of a union effected, brought about? If love is a bond, even a kind of mutual indwelling of persons with one another, how is that brought about? I think we can answer simply by saying, by giving yourself to others and by receiving others into your heart. The Father loves the Son in this way. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, John 3:36. He loves the Son and has given everything, all of who he is, to the Son. And, amazingly, God loves us in this way. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God gives himself. That's how God brings about this union of love. He gives himself. He gives himself in such a way as to overcome all obstacles between himself and the one he loves. Did you hear about that in our seminar this morning as we were listening to the covenants of the Old Testament? God committing himself to bring about this union of love with those that he has chosen. He will do it. And he promises and he acts. And he promises and he acts. And he keeps going until bringing about a new covenant, in which he himself joins with our human nature, the second person of the Trinity, takes to himself our own human nature, that deep of a union, so that he can join with us as his children and share his life with us. And so that's why the hymn writer said, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul," right? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? He loved with the kind of a love that entered into our condition and took care of our problem of sin, our rebellion against him, our pride against him, everything that separated us from him. He effected peace. He paid the penalty. That was God's love bringing about, giving himself, bringing about this union. Jesus even promised this after his ascension: "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." He's giving himself. God gives himself to us. That's why 1 John 4:16 says, "God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Giving yourself to another is going to require personal presence and even a favorable attention to another. Last week we used the example of a mother holding her newborn child, bringing that baby to herself, feeding it, caring for it, but then smiling at that little one, saying, "Welcome to the world, little one," right? Life is good. It's good that you are here. And the mother is communicating to that child love. She's giving herself to that child. And she's doing it in a way that gives personal presence and attention to that child. There's no other way for that child to learn love. There's no other way for that child to actually grow up into what this world really means as coming from a God who is love. We see God's wisdom, by the way, in making mothers, right? And showing his love by even making our human relationships in that way. The mother is introducing that child to love, giving that personal presence and favorable attention. John Owen, the Puritan theologian, wrote, "Generally, love is an affection of union and nearness with complacency therein." Now, he's writing a few hundred years ago, so by complacency, he's talking about rest and delight. Resting in a relationship, delighting in a relationship, a true joy in a union with another. In fact, he goes on to say, God is fully satisfied in that object he has fixed his love upon. He even says, God takes pleasure in those that abide in him. God so gives himself to us that he can actually rest satisfied in a relationship with us. Mere creatures, mere dust, And yet he so gives himself, so overflowing in love, that he finds complacency, as Owen says, that he finds delight and rest in seeing his love reflected in us. But of course, if love's union is initiated by giving oneself to another, it has to be completed by receiving. So if you want to love, you must be open to receiving another into your heart. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." And then he says this, "Abide in my love." What's the response Jesus wants to his love? The love from the Father to the Son that's shown to us. It's abide in it, right? Receive that. Rest in it. That's what I want from you. I want your love in return. Abide in my love. Love desires the love of the other. And thus Jonathan Edwards preached in a powerful sermon entitled, "Heaven is a World of Love," which was actually the culmination of a whole series he preached in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, love there, speaking of in heaven, always meets answerable returns of love. Love is always mutual, and the returns are always in due proportion. Love always seeks this. In proportion as any person is beloved, in that proportion his love is desired and prized. Right? If you love someone, what do you desire in return? Love. That's what you delight in response to your love. He goes on to say, all in heaven shall have propriety in one another. Love seeks to have the beloved its own, and divine love rejoices in saying, my beloved is mine and I am his. And in heaven, all shall not only be related to one another, but they shall be each other's. This is the union of love, giving and receiving perfectly of ourselves with one another. And by the way, that is the true meaning of having someone else in your heart. Sometimes you might hear people criticize the phrase, maybe a child might say it, "I ask Jesus into my heart." Well, we do criticize it sometimes nowadays because it's become a trite cliche that oftentimes people don't really grasp what they're even talking about when they say things like that. And so we need to think about it. Nonetheless, there is something really profoundly true there, right? To have someone in your heart is to be in a relationship of love. I have given myself to you, and you're giving yourself to me in return. Like Paul said to the Philippians, I have you in my heart. And so as we journey together in the church toward heaven on our pilgrimage, we seek this kind of a love with one another. This union in giving and receiving. Giving ourselves to one another, receiving one another into our hearts. And this is true, by the way, even in difficult situations. We are still in progress to heaven and that love we will share there. Paul experienced this as well. He appealed to the Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. You see, he loved them. He had given himself for them. He had served them night and day through much deprivation of himself, through much hard labor, simply so the gospel could come to them. He had given his life for them. And what did he want in return? Just love. But what were they doing? They were criticizing. They were carping. They were ignoring. They were downplaying. They weren't engaging in this relationship. And he says, our heart is open. He was going through the travails, if you will, of love. which we often do in this world when we endeavor to love. And it reminds me of a famous quote from C.S. Lewis that I think I used several years ago now when we were talking about forgiveness, but it applies very much here as well. This is from his book, The Four Loves. He writes, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, keeping it safe, then you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all relational entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy in our relationships, or at least the risk of hurt in our relationships, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where it can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell." And that's true. This is what love realizes. So why do we go after it? Why do we go after love? Well, here's some use, just a little application of what we've been meditating on about love today. If you are going to be holy, then you must love. To be holy is to be like Christ. And what is he but love, right? If you're going to be holy, think about this. If you're going to be holy, you must have others. You need others with whom to share love. If you want to participate in God's holiness, if you want to be sanctified. And you not only need others to exist, you need to be in union with others. You need to be united to them. That's why we think of marriage and family life as the paradigm example that God has created on a temporal level for us to know about what love is. It's that commitment of myself to another. It's even reflected in our marriage vows when we say things like, "Till death do us part," or we say things like, "For better or for worse," because that's what love is, right? This epidemic we have nowadays of people simply living together without being married is actually a complete inversion of love. It's not being willing to give myself entirely. It's saying, "I'll give to the extent you give, and if it all works out, okay." That's exactly what it is. It's not love at all at the end of the day. Whereas marriage, family, brothers and sisters, parents, children, God gives these relationships to us, even on a human level, so that we will begin to know and participate in and learn what this love really is like. Now, that love on a human level is, in a sense, given its portal to eternal love through the church. Here's a relationship that's not just till death do us part. It's forever. It's saying to others, as we welcome them into Christ's body, it's good that you exist, and it's good that we exist together, and we commit our lives to one another. This is what love is. You see, to avoid union with others, this is why I believe, folks, why a proper and good practice of church membership is so vital to us. We need to know the commitment of love if we're going to be sanctified and be made like Christ. But so to avoid union with others is to avoid sanctification. You're running from sanctification if you run from union with others. You cannot be holy as God is holy without giving yourself to others and receiving others into your heart. John said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Jesus said, By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I'd like to say today that I am so grateful for the pursuit of love that I have seen in this body. Over the years, some of you have been with us various amounts of time, but over the years in this body, I have seen some of you intentionally commit yourself to love. I have seen you intentionally choose to remain in union with the body, sometimes in difficult situations, sometimes when it costs you very much to do that. And that's a beautiful outpouring of God's love that we have seen and experienced here together. That's a taste, if you will, a foretaste of heaven. Yet, of course, at the same time, talking about love reveals that we have much sanctification yet needed, don't we? There is much we need to learn in God's school of love, in the church, of seeking that union, building that union, giving and receiving ourselves to one another. That's what love is, though, and that's what love calls us together here. God calls us together here to do at High Country Baptist Church, to reflect his love in a dark world that needs to see it so desperately. Will you commit yourself to that today? That's what this meditation on love is calling us to. If so, let's confess our faith. And a confession is also a call upon the Lord for the strength to do it, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus, who loves us, is Lord. And we can know the path of love in following him. Would you confess it together? Jesus is Lord. Amen.